إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم ومن والاه بعد. My brothers and sisters, we are talking about the issue of leadership especially relating to leading in times of stress, where the leader is required to take decisions which may not be popular. And therefore, the question of credibility in leadership and the lessons that we learn from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regard to this. The biggest of examples about this is the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Now, of course, the Fajr reminder is not the place to go into that in detail. That's a whole, not just a chapter, it's a book by itself. All the lessons from Sulh Hudaybiyah, I mentioned that in detail in my book, Leadership Lessons from the Life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so on and so forth, and it's much has been written about it. But briefly, the reason I mention it here is because Hudaybiyah is a classic case where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was forced to take decisions which were not popular with his people. The whole treaty itself, the nature of the treaty, the fact that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was agreeing not to press on and do Umrah as he had promised his people, and was agreeing to return to Medina. The one-sided nature of the treaty with regard to treatment of people who went from Medina to Mecca, meaning people who left Islam and went back to the Quraysh, compared to people who leave Quraysh and come to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepting Islam, and so on. So there were many clauses in the treaty which were completely one-sided and therefore grossly unfair and blatantly unfair and unjust, yet Rasulullah ﷺ was accepting this treaty. Now, we know the story of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, who even questioned this. He asked Rasulullah ﷺ a question. But my submission is that Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was not the only one with that question in his mind. There would have been many others, maybe the majority of people, illa mashallah, of course Allah knows what's in the hearts of people, but the issue is that majority of people did not like that treaty. And what is the dalil for this? It's not I'm not just making a claim, because to me the dalil is what happened thereafter, after the treaty was signed, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered the Sahaba to shave their heads and sacrifice the animals that they had brought for sacrifice. In preparation to return from Medina, the Sahaba did not obey. They did not refuse to obey, but they continued to sit where they were sitting. When Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the hukum, they did not move. Now this matter was, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so shocked with this that he did not repeat his command. He got up from his place and he entered his tent. He went inside. Now our mother Umm Salama radiallahu anha was with him on this trip. So she saw his face and his by his demeanor, he looked so disturbed and angry that she asked him, she said, Rasulullah, what has happened? Why are you looking like this? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, my Ummah is refusing to obey me. Now, apart from anything else, religiously speaking, to refuse to obey the Nabi is kufr. It's as simple as that. If there is a direct hukum of the Nabi, and if you refuse to do it, then you have exited Islam. You have become murtad, you have apostatized, you are out of Islam. So it's not a simple matter. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not specify that the obedience to the Nabi is restricted to matters of worship or anything like this. Any hukum of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, sit down, and you say, I will not sit, You are out of Islam. Because the Nabi is the embodiment of the religion. So whatever hukum the Nabi gives is essentially a hukum of the religion, irrespective of whether it refers to worship or not worship, or what, it makes no difference. Now that was the situation. The Sahaba did not refuse to obey, but also they did not do it. When he gave an order, they did not carry it out. And it is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the love that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had for his people that he did not repeat the order. It's not accidental. It's not as if, I mean, the natural tendency would be what? If I give, if I tell somebody do something, he has not done it, I would say, go on, get up, do it. The natural tendency is to immediately repeat. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not do that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not, allow him to do it. Because this is the mercy of Allah and the love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for his ummah. Because he knows that if he gives this command a second time and they don't do it, then this is a complete disaster. So he came inside. And Umm Salama radiallahu anha asked him, and he said to her, my ummah is refusing you. So she said, Ya Rasulullah, what happened? So he said, I ordered them to shave their heads and to slaughter the animals. That is the treaty we made. We need to go back. And they did not move from their place. Umm Salama radiallahu anha, and this is where the issue of wisdom comes. Umm Salama radiallahu anha said, Ya Rasulullah, my submission to you is, please go back and you do it. Don't tell them. You do it. And inshallah, they will follow. She said, they will follow your lead. Don't order them again. You do it and they will. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam liked that advice very much. We'll come back to that point in a little while. So he went out. And he called Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib radhiyallahu anhu, and he said to him, bring the animals for slaughter. And he ordered somebody else to shave his own blessed head, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Sahaba, all of them got up, and they all started doing the same. They shaved each other's heads, and they slaughtered the animals. And the historians have written that they were weeping when they were doing this. And they said the tears mixed with the blood, because some of them, while they were shaving their head, they, sometimes it cuts. So there was, blood from the scalp, and the tears, and these were not tears of weakness, these were not tears of, these were tears of frustration, of anger, of grief, that they were supposed to go to Makkah, and especially the people from Makkah, the Muhajirun, they had not seen Makkah for 8 years. They had left 8 years or, period, whatever period they had, it was the 8th year of Hijrah. They wanted to make Umrah, they wanted to go for the Ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they were blocked and they were not permitted to go. So obviously they were very sad and they were frustrated about this. But they obeyed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, despite the fact that they did not like this order. So when I'm saying that Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu questioned it, but he was not the only one with a question, this is not a... is not something that I have imagined. This is what we gather from the history of the event. Now, the reason I'm saying this is, the point I'm making here is that why did they obey? Here was an issue, and see the issue here, there's another even more complicated issue in this, which is that we know that the dream of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is wahi. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam even went there for what? Because he saw this in a dream that he was making Umrah and making tawaf with his sahaba. So he invited them, 1400 people left with him, and they came to Hudaybiyah, and at Hudaybiyah this whole plan had to be changed. So here was an issue, which was an issue of the credibility of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. Here is the Nabi. I have believed in the Nabi. I believe that if the Nabi tells me something, this is minallahi ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered him. I believe that what the Nabi tells me is wahi, which he is receiving from Allah. So obviously it is true. So if the Nabi tells me we are going to make Umrah, then I believe the Nabi, because this is my belief. I believe the Nabi, I believe whatever he tells me. So he tells me I am going to make Umrah. So I believe that. I go to make Umrah. Now, but I am not able to make Umrah. So now, what is the issue there? Should I have believed or not? When he said this thing and he saw this dream, was it wahi or not? I mean, if you go into the depth of this, this is a very, very serious challenge to the faith itself of the believers. Yet they believed. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the ayat, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. Very well, verily we have granted you a manifest victory. Where was the victory? If you look at the event itself, this is not a victory, it was a loss. You went to do something, you could not do it. You ended up writing a treaty which was humiliating, which was one-sided, where it was not in your favor. So where is the victory? The victory was this victory. The victory of the hukum of the Nabi over and above my nafs. Even though in this case it is not the nafs, as in it is my desire to do something which is against the order of Allah. No, this is the desire to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet, when the Nabi said this cannot be done, we obeyed the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah said, this is your victory. Your victory is that you have now proven that you are capable of being given authority, because now you have proven that you are capable of obeying instructions even if you do not like them. The treaty was for a period of 10 years. In 2 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them Makkah itself. Fatah Makkah was 2 years later. And that was not Umrah, that was the whole Makkah. Take it, it's yours. Allah opened the doors. And Allah opened the doors of Futuhat. After that, there was nothing. And that was the last of it. After that, there was no more battles against the Quraysh and everything else. The whole world turned upside down as far as the Sahaba were concerned. Everything in their favor. This was the victory. That's why I call Sulh Hudaybiyah the final exam of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain, which, mashaAllah, alhamdulillah, they passed with flying colors. That was the final exam of the Sahaba. This was the test, and it was the most severe test, because it was not a test of arms, it was not a test of physical prowess, it was not a test of military strategy, it was a test of faith, it was a test of iman. There was no war there, nothing, nobody fought anything, there was no war, nothing, no violence, absolutely nothing. It was a test of iman, and it was such a severe test of iman for the Sahaba, and putting Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself on the spot. And the Sahaba. Now, question is, why did that happen? How were the Sahaba able to obey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam despite all of these dilemmas and all of these questions? And my submission is that they did that because of the history of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with them. That is what comes to your aid when you have to give an order, or you have to give an instruction, or you have to give some command which goes against the desire of people. Because then they are looking at you. Why should I obey you? Because you are you. The history of who is Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Here is a man, alayhi salam, who is totally and completely truthful and honest. Never told a lie. Never deceived me. Never said anything wrong. Here is a person who is totally and completely focused on my welfare, even when it is at his expense. Here is a person whose kindness cannot be exceeded, who goes out of his way to help people and so on and so forth. And so on and so on and so on. I mean, if I start, listing the fada'il of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is no way that I can do justice to that. But I am just saying that if you read it, this is what comes to the aid. Credibility falls through the gap between talk and walk. Credibility falls through the gap between stated principles and practice principles. This is our problem today. Our problem today is this. The gap between our talk and our walk is so vast. It is not a gap, it is now a gulf. That everything falls through that. We say one thing, we do the opposite of that. But this was not Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was not the Sahaba, and we will look at some other examples, inshallah, bismillah ta'ala, in the coming days. With them, they did what they spoke. They walked their talk. And for those who did not do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu lima taquluna ma la taf'alun. Kabura maqtan indallah. An taqulu ma la taf'alun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, oh, you believe? Why do you say something and do something else? And with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a very serious matter. It's a very serious problem. That you say something and you do something else. So whoever was doing that, the ayat came for them. But for the akabirin of the Sahaba, for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this was not the case. They did, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's total credibility was this. That he did not say something and do the opposite. Never, never, never. There's no gap. It was a complete fusion between the walk and the talk. And that credibility comes to the aid of the leader at a time when the leader says, look, do this. Whether you like it or not, you have to do it because I am saying it. There's no compulsion. It is not a matter of he's not putting his sword on somebody's neck and saying, do it, otherwise I'll cut off your head. No. This is just personal credibility, that izzah, that muhabbat in the heart of the hearts of the people for their leader Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The izzat Allah has given, which is in the hearts of the people. It's not a miracle, it's not coming out of nowhere. No, it is based on the life that they are seeing on a daily basis. It's not an izzat that comes because of a title. Here is so-and-so, president, king, whatnot, prime minister, no. And we have examples in our life today, may Allah protect us. We have examples in our life today of people with very big titles who have got zero izzat. Presidents and prime ministers of, big nations and whatnot, and people only laugh at them and they joke about them and they curse them. Where is the izzat? Even though you have big titles, you're living in palaces, you've got armies at your command, but there's no respect in the hearts of people for you. I mean, tomorrow if you don't, even when you are in that seat, people are laughing at you, people are cursing you, people, where is the izzat? And once they have left that seat, even that is gone. Whatever there was, whoever had to salute you. I have a lot of friends in the police and the military and so on. And sometimes I joke with them. these people, the man you are saluting is the man you should be arresting. Because he's got criminal cases against you. This is your fate. Imagine that. Now you see, I'm a great police officer. You're a great police officer. You have to salute him because he's the political leader. And you have to salute him knowing that this fellow, I should actually be putting handcuffs on him. And it's a sad situation. I feel sorry for that. But my point is that this is the nature of leadership today. And that is why we are here. But with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that was not the case. The person who was saluting the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had the same salute in his heart. He was not doing it because he was forced by anybody, no. When he was showing respect of his Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this was from his heart. Why? Because of the actions of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because of the life of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because of how Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam treated him, because of how Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his reputation in the market, so to speak, among the people. This is what inspired that respect. And that is what comes to the aid when you have to give an order which people don't like. I want to end by saying that this is not restricted to great military leaders, it is not restricted to national leaders, it is not restricted to large groups. This applies to every single person in his or her capacity in our own lives. Your children follow the same rule, same usul. Your children will obey you depending on the gap between your walk and your talk. You're not talking military leaders, I'm talking your home. Your wife, your husband will obey you on that basis. Your children obey you on that basis. Your people, your employees will obey you and have izzat for you and genuine respect for you on that basis. So it's something which is very applicable to every single one of us. It's not only for big leaders. I'm giving the example of Mr. Salam because that's the best example. But it's applicable to every single one of us. And we need to ask this question and say, what is the gap between my talk and my walk? What is the gap between my statements and my actions? My principles, my stated principles and my principles in practice. What is the gap? And if there is a gap, this gap must be blocked. You must bring them together and walk our talk, make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and do what we speak and live by that. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give izzah, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give that power in our speech where people will listen. That's why I say always, people listen with their eyes, not with their ears. People listen with their eyes. They don't care what you say until they see what you do. Only when they see what you do, then they start listening to what you are saying. Until then, you can talk till the cows come home, has no difference, makes no difference. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to live by what we speak and to live by what we have been taught and to live by the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.